Today we are going to finish the basic teaching on vision. Who can tell me what giants we've discussed so far with? Fear? What else? Was fear the only one? Who? Failure is what we're touching on today. Change. Problems. One more. And discouragement. And we said that all these things happen. Why? Why do these giants creep up? Because we don't want to get out of the driver's seat. That is absolutely correct. What's the biggest giant and what's the weakest giant? Change is the biggest. What's the weakest? Fear. Absolutely correct. And we know that God says that, you know, without a vision, people perish. Today's message is exposing and defeating the giants against vision, part 5, the final part. Subtitle, it's part of our spiritual growth library. So let us take our swords. Miss Kim, would you lead us, please? Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I can do everything it says I can do. And I am everything it says I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. It's the parable of the talents. You may say, what does this have to do with vision? It has everything to do with vision. We know that God's people perish with lack of vision. And with lack of vision, they cast off restraint or do their own thing. And that's the problem in the church today. Many people believe that they can do their own thing, which means their will supersedes the will of God. And because of that, there are tremendous problems that have arisen in their lives because they don't want to change. Problems will come and go. We're going to have them. But problems that they'll experience leads to discouragement, which is motivated by fear. As I said, fear comes and attaches itself to our areas of weakness. And we know that, you know, those areas of weakness are phobias that the world talks about. Today I want to talk about the last and culminating giant, and that is failure. And when we talk about failure, we're talking about how all five of these giants come, and the end result is what we do fails. Matthew 25, verse 14 says, and this is the Lord speaking to us. He says, again, it will be like a man. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and still to another he gave 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away on a journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The first man who received 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, you have entrusted me with these 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had 2 talents also came. He said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you charge in many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received the one talent said to the master, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered. Well then, you should have put my money or on deposit with the banker so that I would have returned. I would have at least received interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Moreover, whoever does not, even when he has, will be taken from him. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness, where he will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The parable talks about the obvious thing of gifts and talents. And all of us have been given various gifts and talents. And they are to be exercised and multiplied to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Could we honestly say amen to that? The problem is these giants that come in and obscure our vision, crack our windshield, and white knuckle our lives in such a way that we lose sight of what our purpose is by the King. Our purpose is to add to that which He has given to us. Amen? And so what happens is He speaks specifically to the two faithful and good servants. Why were they good and faithful? Well, if you take apart the scriptures and understand that they were good because they were under the care of the master. The master actually is a good master. And Jesus is a good master. Okay? And they're faithful. Why were they faithful? Because that word faithful means full of faith. And so what they did was they took risk in order to increase the master's possessions. And because they took risk in accordance to their faith and doubled it, that doesn't mean they didn't suffer trials and tribulations at all. It just means at the end of the day, when they had an accounting done, they doubled the master's possessions. What happens when we're actively taking risk, actively making decisions that will allow our faith to grow and expand? God is a rewarder of those who faithfully seek Him and diligently seek after Him. He rewards us. But then I want to draw your attention to the last servant. That last servant spoke openly. "I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you were a hard man and a taskmaster. And so what I did was I was afraid to take a risk. I was afraid. You put whatever thing that is inhibiting you from moving forward in the kingdom in there and see if it is faithful or faithlessness. Because the master said, 'You wicked and faithless servant,' meaning that he had no faith whatsoever. It has everything to do with vision. He stopped before he ever began the trials of his life. He let these giants enter into his mind and convince him that Jesus is a hard person. Jesus isn't asking us to do something hard. We only think what he's asking us is hard. Why? Because one of these giants, whether it's change, whether it's fear, whether it's discouragement, whether it's problems, how you look at things, your attitude. Remember, I prefaced this whole teaching on your attitude. And this attitude that this servant had was one of fear and trepidation. And so what he did was he buried the talent. One talent. All he had to do was get one more, and he would have been a good and faithful servant. What do you think God would have said if he multiplied it by five? Have you ever thought about that? Not just doubling it, tripling it, quadrupling it, quintupling it, whatever. See, it's not the matter of doubling, it's the matter of taking the risk. Where's your faith? What is God saying to you? And so, what we have to understand, because the unfaithful servant capitulated to the draws of fear, at the end of the day, was he successful or was he a failure? His actions or inactions caused him to fail. Remember, I said, God does not see us as failures. He sees us not missing, well, all of us have missed the mark. And we have failed in things, but we ourselves are not failures, because in his house, not one of us is a failure. And so what we need to begin to do is understand how failure comes in. What is the definition of failure? To be a failure or to fail is two distinct and separate conditions. Excuse me. To fail is simply not to accomplish the desired goal. Have you finished and accomplished that which God has called into your life? That's good. None of us raised our hands. I'm in there too. So the end result of it is, we still, if we have not activated our faith, can still turn it around and be called faithful, right? But if we have buried whatever things that God has given to us, if we haven't exercised our faith and taken risk, because whatever the giants are, peer pressure, you know, oh, you don't want to do that, you know, Jesus is an old fogey, it's, you know, or as the liberals say, it's a crutch for the believers, you know. I want you to understand that to throw away your faith, which is precious and very costly, and bury your talents, that one day you will stand before the Lord and you will give an account. That's not meant to make you afraid of him. That is to make certain that you understand that the end of your life, end of my life, he's going to look at your life and see what you did with it. And the longer we stay in control, the more damage we do to vision, and we never accomplish that which God has called into our lives. Failure is the non-performance of something due, required, or expected of. It is a lack of success. It is bankruptcy. That's what failure is. When we came to Jesus Christ, God gave us something more precious than anything we could purchase. That is eternal life. He gave us his very life. And his desire for us is to multiply that into other people's lives. When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? I did it this week. This is not to bring condemnation to you. It's to show you how these giants have paralyzed you and made you think contrary, one, to who you are, and two, to the commission that you have been given. That's what happens with us when we think that we're in control, we know better than God. And at the end result, this giant called failure is laughing at us because it had polluted our minds. Scripture says that all men in the world, their minds are darkened to the truth or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we believe that, and we don't believe his word, we stand in a position that is not enviable to the least of us. See, streams exist not only to have fellowship and create a family in here, but also to take this city, this town, Williamstown, for Jesus Christ. And I gave you the numbers. I told you what the demographics are of people who name the name of Christ but do not attend a church. I also told you that 81% of those people that we invite would come if we would just invite them. That doesn't mean everybody we're going to invite is going to come, and praise God, we're in a season of harvest. And praise God that I really believe that this is what God wants us to begin to start doing. Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have my life right. Don't matter if you got your life right. Did you see anything in Matthew stating that you had to get your life right before you did what God told you to do? You don't understand. My friends are going to make fun of me. Did you see anything in there? I mean, every excuse that you can use, I point to the scripture and ask you to show me where it has its basis. The basis of any excuse or argument that we may come up with is illusionary. It is all in our head, all in our mind. You don't understand. You know, I have family members that would ridicule me, make fun of me and stuff. Jesus said, if you love them more than you love him, you're not worthy of the kingdom. I mean, these are things we have to consider, because he's not joking about it. Your end result does determine your rewards and your position in heaven. Those faithful servants were given more responsibility. Do you want more responsibility? I don't even want the ones I got right now. How sad. Because you look at responsibilities as burdens instead of opportunities to influence a generation for his cause. I want you to understand that there are saboteurs in the kingdom. And those saboteurs are people with attitudes that are contrary to the kingdom of God. There are the wills who accomplish everything given to them. They start with a proper attitude, change when necessary, seizing every opportunity to move vision forward, not making time to be discouraged, conquering fear of the unknown, thus vanquishing failure at every turn, because they do what they were told to do, taking the risk to bring glory and honor to their master. Are you a will? I just happen to be a will. I will do what the master tells me to do. I have not always been a will. And part of understanding God's will is that when God gave us this property last year and we rehabbed it and all, some of us, admit it, some of us thought that we arrived. That there's nothing more. We got the building, we're open up for church services, and they will come. It's kind of like Field of Dreams. You build it, they'll come. Right? Didn't we think that? It's false thinking. Jesus said, go and get them. Bring them. Compel them. There are the won'ts. They oppose everything to moving vision forward. They only see the dangers of stepping down in faith, and if they do accomplish anything, it is very little for the master. I'm not going to ask you if you're the won'ts. These people won't do anything. I won't attend service. I won't speak to the people, because after all, my faith is private. I won't give to the cause of Jesus Christ. I won't give my time. I won't give my finances. I won't give my life. Won't. First of all, it's not your life. He owns you. It's not your money. He owns everything. And it's not your life, because he gave his to you. It's the old proverbial opera singer, I, me syndrome. What we're saying is, I won't get out of the driver's seat. And what will happen is, in the end, we will have failure. Well, Pastor, I'm going to be a businessman. I'm going to have businesses. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a person who owns homes, a real estate mogul. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Jesus warned us. He said, what if a man has the whole world? Will it profit him if he loses his soul? It's your attitude of motivation is determined by what you're doing or not doing. If you're willing to take the risk. If you're willing to be where God wants you to be. Because you just don't understand, Pastor. You know, I have a messed up schedule. I work these crazy shifts and stuff. You're preaching to the one who's lived it. You're not going to get any sympathy for me. Or from me. What is God saying to you that you need to move vision forward? Because you see, if your vision is in direct opposition to His vision, your vision may come to pass, but your end result will be failure. If your vision is in line with His vision and you do what He tells you to do, your vision will end up in success because He will bring it to pass. The third saboteur is the can'ts. They focus on themselves and fail at everything because that is what they expect. Failure. I can't do this. I can't do that. I sat in many, many meetings with people that told me what they can't do. And after I get all done with that, I look at them and I say, okay, what can we do? What is it that we can do? Well, I don't know. I never thought about that. Well, you give me every excuse and none of them are applicable. Tell me what you can do. We'll start there. Vision. Let me read you a story. Helen Hayes, everybody know who Helen Hayes was? She was an American actress. She wrote in her autobiography and gave an account of her first Thanksgiving turkey that she cooked. She come out of the kitchen and she had her son and her husband sitting at the table. And she said to him, she says, this is my first turkey I've ever cooked. If it's not any good, I don't want you guys to say anything. We'll just get up and we'll go to a restaurant. They were fine with that. So she turns around, she goes to the kitchen and brings out the turkey only to find her husband and her son in their coats and their hats. You got it. They expected failure. Now, Helen Hayes doesn't tell us what the outcome was, but it's an example of can'ts. You know, if you expect failure, that's what you're going to get. Failure would have us focus on ourselves, not the end result. Remember I said fear's design is to get us to focus on ourselves and forget that we're in the presence of God, that we have God's very being living within us, and that it paralyzes us from actually taking those steps of faith. Discouragement will lead us into areas of depression, anxiety, worry, opening the door to fear, and thereby creating physical symptoms of a spiritual attack, of which most of the people of God don't even realize that this is how the enemy works. And we have people, we've been ministering to a few people who are given to those things. Instead of denying the flesh what it wants to do, they capitulate to the wares of the flesh. Whether it's anxiety or depression, whether it's pain, migraines, aches, whatever it is. It debilitates them in such a way that they cannot move forward. I'm not minimizing that the physical realities are real. I'm just saying that we're exposing these giants to help defeat them by not giving into their exhaustive repertoire of thought life that would debilitate the people of God. Our job isn't to just focus on our kids. That is one of the jobs we are to do. Our job isn't to just come here on Sunday service and pretend everything is good and just do our own thing after we're done. Live like the devil the rest of the weekend and show up again pretending more and more. The reason for us gathering on Sundays is to celebrate what Jesus has done for us in the past week and acknowledge his faithfulness to us. And we can express that in many various ways. We can shout, we can sing, we can clap hands, we can dance, we can wave banners and, you know, whatever. But some of us are struggling with, I don't even know what my relationship with God is. I don't know if it's real or not real. And that's okay. You need to start where you are and understand God's there. And he's going to help us. But the only way he's going to help us is if we get out of the driver's seat. Stop listening to those who would try to keep us from the things of God. Try to corrupt our value systems. Try to impinge or infringe on our lives in such a way that they become more important than God. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as I see you, as warriors for the Most High God? Courageous, unbeatable? Or do you view yourself as just a mere mortal? Not sure where God is in your life. Struggling because the opinions of other people are more important than what God says about you. Then I said, you know, we need to sit down and talk and get you moving in the direction that will eventually bring you good success. The reason for it is because there are people who are dying that do not know Jesus Christ, and the opportunities in meeting people every day is an opportunity to share with them what God has done in your life. Many of us have gone through this life, 30-some years with Christ now, and we've seen all kinds of things, and now I see the regurgitation of the things to water down the gospel. But something is really stirring in my spirit, and that is we need to work on your faith. We need to help you believe in the one who saved you. We need to help you step out in faith and realize that he's going to uphold you. And then as you step out in faith and do the things that he says to do through his scriptures, we meet good success. Turning our lives over and getting over into the passenger seat so that he can direct our path. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm going to read a poem by Guillaume a plein air. And it's about faith. It says, come to the edge. No, we will fall. Come to the edge. No, we will fall. But they came to the edge, and he pushed them, and they flew. God is able to keep you from falling. And he's calling us to the edge. As he called Peter out of the boat to walk on water, so is the prophetic word going forth today. He's calling you to get up and start walking on water. And it takes faith. It takes faith to get up. It takes faith to move out. Everything is secondary in your life to Jesus Christ. And if it isn't, then you have some real serious things to think about. Because he wants you to fly. He wants you to soar. And the only way that's going to happen is... come on, Dylan. Let me push you over the edge. He has one of those aerodynamic suits that allows him to soar all over the place. You just don't know it. See, failure... desire is to overcome us. Failure's desire is to depress us. Failure's desire is to keep us focused on ourselves and never looking at the end result. Steve Davis wrote this. He said, it may not be your fault for being knocked down, but it is your fault for not getting back up. We've all been knocked down. All of us have been knocked down. All of us have made poor choices. All of us have done things that is dishonoring to God. Remember I said when we started this, I said, we're a mess. Right? And yet he loves us. Yet he does things in such a gentle way that he will not pry your hands off that steering wheel, but he will allow you to drive your life into a ditch just to get you out of the driver's seat. The question is, if you haven't driven into the ditch, how much further down the road do you continue? You're at the Jesus rest stop right now. And eventually you're going to leave this rest stop and you're going to travel down the road. God's desire is that you meet with good success. How do we overcome failure? Six things to overcome failure. One, embrace change by changing your attitude and vocabulary. So a man thinks that he is in his heart. If you don't think you're going to be able to do it, you won't. There's nothing impossible for him who believes. Two, don't worry about the risk. Let the risk point you to success. What is it that God is steering you to do that you, for whatever reason, not willing to risk it? The leaders know how serious I am about streams becoming successful. I've put everything I've worked for on the line. Is that not true, Dan? And these men, Gomez, Ed, and Dan, if you remember, 2 years ago, we had our first band of brothers and entered into covenantal relationship. And what that really means is we share our lives. We share our lives, no matter what the cost is, to make things happen. And there are some stuff that I'm not going to elaborate on, that's going on behind the scenes, that we discussed last Sunday, that I started running the wheels to see how I could commit more to this. There's a risk for success, but there's also a risk for failure. I'd rather make it a risk for success because I don't have to do anything to fail. 3, laugh at yourself. Don't take everything seriously. Cultivate a good sense of humor. I tell jokes. They're pretty bad. They are. You know, and most people, Del, you know, you just cringe every time I'm about ready to tell a joke. I laugh at myself. Why? Because I'm a fool for Jesus. I don't take seriously what people say to me or about me. I only care what God says about me. And I care about what He says about you. 4, learn from your mistakes. Don't continue doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Right? Failure will keep us spinning our wheels and we'll continue to do the same thing. You know, we have a 4-wheel drive vehicle and we've not hit the button for constant 4-wheel. We're just using 2 wheels and they're spinning. Push the button and get out of the rut. 5, gauge your growth. Every mistake we make, we have to grow from. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. And your Father in heaven knows this. Finally, never, never, never. Let's do it 4 times. Never. 5. Never. Pierre, never. Kimmy, never give up. Your Father is so proud of you. And He wants you to exceed your expectations. Let God challenge you to new and unique opportunities to change and grow. Glean from successful people's input and give to others the wisdom that you've gained. Doing so will ensure you success, because as one is pouring into you, you're pouring into another. That's basics of discipleship. Do you understand that? That really is. If you don't spend time with me, you're not going to receive the reward that God wants to give to you. And if you don't want that reward, well, guess what? God will give it to somebody else. Because I see some really hungry people here. They really need to glean. And Jen took a step of faith last week. She didn't know what she was going to walk into. Are you glad you did? Yeah. You know what? We need to get real. Learning. You're not going to learn anything more. All learning does is puff you up. What we're doing now is the first phase of really bringing love together. Our mission is to love God, love people, love life. That's the mission. Take the risk and see what God does for you. Amen? Father, we just thank You for Your word, God. We thank You that You have exposed each and every giant, God, that would impede Your vision from moving forward. God, I renounce that and rebuke those spirits in Jesus' name, God, to cut them off from the lives of Your people today, God. That, Father, they are as bold as lions, but as wise as serpents, God. That, Father, even as they go forward, God, and share that which You have given to them, God, with their friends and their neighbors, and they invite them, God, that, Father, a reality would check in. That there are people who are hungering and thirsting to know You, Lord. and contained in each one of us is the person of Jesus Christ, just waiting to get out and touch their lives. So, Father, as we go forward today, I ask that you bless your people. Cause them to take the risk, God, and know that in taking that risk, they don't fail. They only but succeed, because there's no failure in you, God. We thank you, God, for assembling us together. We pray for those who weren't with us today, God. They are missed. But more importantly, God, we thank you for those who are here today to hear your word and to grow from it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.